Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a living God. We are thankful that you have so seen fit to include us as part of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege, what an honor that you have bestowed upon us that we are called your children. It is not yet clear, but all that entails to us, may we know one thing from what you have revealed to us, that as your Son is, so we will be. So we consider it the greatest honor that you have chosen human beings to become partakers of eternal inheritance. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we have gathered, based on the instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms. So we are confident of your power, of your mercy, of your grace. For this reason, we say to you, Heavenly Father, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is the wonderment that you will even allow us to call you our Father. So we have gathered this morning to study then a portion of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where we deal with that the believer should desire spiritual maturity because God has given us all that we need to attain that. He's given us the gifts of communication so that believers can be communicated the truth and they will grow. So we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 in the NIV, reads as follows. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Now we have considered last week the office of prophets. So we now come to the last two offices of verse 11. Mentioned here, pastors and teachers. Now this is for us, of course, what we'll do is we're going to consider this list, this last two offices together. This is because the two offices are grouped together in the Greek in the verb phrase when he said, and some to be pastors and teachers, which literally from the Greek simply reads, and some shepherds and teachers. That's how the Greek reads, and some shepherds and teachers. Now the two offices are grouped together, probably to distinguish them from the first three offices that apply to the church at large. But the last two apply to the local church, local congregations. Now the verb phrase, and some to be pastors and teachers of the NIV, has given rise to two related problems. In other words, what we're going to be dealing with this morning is so that you will understand what it means when we talk about pastors. That's really basically what it's going to boil down to. To understand what it is, and also to correct some of the errors that have been given in the past by some, meaning, teachers. So, we're going to look at two problems. The first problem is whether the word pastor should be regarded as an office or a title or a spiritual gift. That's the first problem. The second problem deals with whether the phrase is concerned with one spiritual gift given to one person or two spiritual gifts given to two different persons. At least using that word for now. That's the way it is framed, and I'm going to show you that it's not even the right way to frame it. The answer to the first problem is that the word pastor is an office that is associated with specific functions in the church that we will consider shortly. Now, the reason we consider the word as an office of the church is that we have earlier demonstrated to you that the word apostle is an office of the church that in this case involves specific functions and not a spiritual gift, since there is no spiritual gift described as apostle in the scripture. Now the implication is that the list the apostle gave then in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 is that of offices or responsibilities, since three of these are mentioned among the offices or responsibilities carried out by persons mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. First Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. He reads, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." So, you see here we have offices. Office of a prophet, teacher, apostle. And they're not gifts. So, that's one reason, since the apostle already mentioned apostles and prophets, we know that he's talking about office. Now, there's another reason we take the word pastor as an office or responsibility. It is that the word pastors is joined to the word teacher in the Greek in such a way that the two are to be grouped together, as we will note when we consider the second problem. Now, this being the case, since the word teachers describe an office or responsibility, it follows that the word pastors also define an office. Now, once it is accepted that the word pastor refers to an office in the church, then the issue of whether that is a title to be applied to anyone is immaterial. Although, strictly speaking, the word applies to a person who carries out a given function. Now, you take, for example, we have the office of president in this country. But at times, we can say Mr. President as a title applied to the current occupant of the office. So it does really, when you think about it, it makes no difference whether we call a person who holds the office of pastor by that title or not. Technically, a person is not a pastor unless that individual functions in that capacity, implying that because a person has been trained in seminary or a Bible college does not mean that person is a pastor. To be a pastor, the one trained must be functioning as a pastor with respect to a local church. Of course, we will say more about that word study, the word pastor in our study. Now, the second problem of whether the phrase "and some to be pastors and teachers" of the NIV is concerned with one spiritual gift to one person or two spiritual gifts given to two different persons seems to me to be a wrong problem to consider. In effect, I'm saying that the debate among scholars of whether one gift or two are mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 is a wrong one, since verse 11 is actually dealing with offices through which spiritual gifts are manifested and not the spiritual gifts themselves. It is because of this fact that is ignored that, in my opinion, the debate has focused on whether there is one or two spiritual gifts, leading to such assertion that pastor teacher is one spiritual gift. That's why some have been teaching it. That pastor teacher is a spiritual gift. Now, this kind of assertion is not warranted by the context or by the Greek syntax involved in the Greek phrase that is used in our passage. So then, my objective for the moment is to that I contain that the correct problem should be whether there is one office or two offices involved in the literal phrase some pastors and shepherds and teachers. That's the question. Do we have, is it one of referring to one office or two offices? That is something that we're going to deal with. And at this point, I go back to my encouragement. Now you have to pay attention, because I'm going to talk about something that's a little technical, but it's important to understand what we're studying. So don't let your mind wander. That's what I'm saying. Focus, so that you can get what we're about to deal with. Well, the reason, though, for the problem of the verbal phrase to be pastors and teachers in NIV is that, quite unlike the other offices mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, where a definite article is used in the Greek for each office. Like you say, there's a definite article before the word apostle, a definite article before the word prophets, evangelist, and so on. But the last two mentioned here are given with one definite article and joined with a Greek conjunction that literally translates into the English as "and." That's why you have pastors and teachers. Now, this kind of construction, where you have a noun and a word and a noun in the Greek, when we have this, and there's one definite article before them, then that's where the problem comes in. And once we have that, it is what they call, just in case some of you like to do some research, you can go. I'm not sure that you can get much out of that, but you can. You look at what is called Grenville-Sharpe rule. Sorry, Granville, Granville, Sharpe rule. That is a rule in Greek grammar that indicates that a second noun joined by the word "and" usually refers to the same person in the first noun, or that it provides a further description of the first noun. That is to say, if you have in the Greek two nouns and they are joined by the word "and" kaya in the Greek, then that this noun, it refers to this first noun. Or that this is saying something about this force now. That's the rule. Now, this is important. Now, so you can understand why to be taught the word of God is not the same as being preached to. You need to understand this thing. So you, when we explain it, you know where we come from. And so once you grasp it, it will help you to defend what you believe. Or don't believe, whichever way it happens to be. Well, here's the thing though. Those who, in the past, have advocated that pastor-teacher refers to one spiritual gift, actually have erroneously applied the rule. They applied the rule. Now, this rule, though, is really sometimes, let me give you a little hint. It wasn't even really discovered by what we call a scholar, in the sense of being a seminary. This is a lawyer. In those days, but you cannot be trained well in the end at that time without being trained in the classic of Greek and Hebrew. So he knew, and he did a tremendous research, and finally his work was published, and it came out that he discovered something that we all should very appreciative today. So those who applied the concept of pastor teacher as one gift misapply the rule. The rule applies to singular nouns, not plural nouns, as we have in Ephesians 4:11. It's a rule that applies if the first noun is single, the second noun is single. But when they're both plural, then you have a problem. You can apply the rule, really. So, Dr. Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his Greek grammar, Beyond the Basics, or what he has done, a clarification of the original rule. Now, following then his clarification of the rule, the little phrase, and some pastors and teachers, can be interpreted in at least three ways. So now we have to, I give you all three, then we'll decide which one it is. Because he went and uncovered back what the rule actually said. Many people just took it and ran. And then bother to look at it. There are some specifications you have to meet to apply this rule. So, applying this rule, in the when you now have something like in the plural, this is what we can come up with first. That it could mean that pastors and teachers are distinct, although somehow united. That they're distinct, but somehow united. That's the first interpretation. Second interpretation, that teachers belong to a group known as pastors, implying that pastors are the larger group to which teachers belong. In other words, let me use, here is the first, second interpretation really say, here's pastors. Then teachers will be inside it. That's what the first rule is. I mean the second interpretation. Now the third interpretation though is that pastors belong to a group known as teachers, implying that pastors are special class within the larger group of teachers. Simply put, we now reverse this. All it is now we put pastors in here and teachers outside. So that the larger group is a teacher. That is a larger group. And pastors are subset of the larger group. So I'm giving you three possible ways of interpreting the phrase, some pastors and teachers. The first one, let me go back and review that. That they could mean two distinct persons, offices. The second one, that yeah, pastors become the larger group, teachers is a subset or the third one, that the teachers is a larger group and pastors a subset. So of all three, which did the apostle have in mind? Remember, interpretation, as I keep reminding you, we are trying to interpret what the Holy Spirit put in the mind of the author under a certain condition, under a different culture from what you and I are used to. So it is that is why it is a work of detective type that requires the Holy Spirit to help the pastor to navigate through that. So based on all that, it seems to me that it is a third interpretation in which pastors belong to a larger group known as teachers. That is the correct one. The reason for this interpretation is that teachers are office holders with clearly defined gift of teaching, as we can deduce from what the apostle stated in Romans chapter 12 verses 6 through 7. Romans chapter 12 verses 6 through 7. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. It is, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. So we know clearly that's the gift of teaching. Now, like the office of the apostles, there is not one spiritual gift that can be identified with the office of pastors. Instead, pastors, like the apostles, will be individuals with more than one spiritual gift necessary to carry out their function in the church. So, pastors then are the smaller group of the larger group of office of teachers. In other words, if you don't remember anything, here's what you can remember. That the third interpretation implies that all pastors are teachers, but all teachers are not pastors. Very simple. All pastors are teachers, and all teachers are not pastors. What I'm doing now, every pastor should be doing it in his local congregation, same way. I mean, I'm not saying the same subject, but that's what they should be doing, teaching. Now, furthermore, our interpretation is supported by the use of a similar Greek syntax found in Ephesians 4:11 in describing the relationship of apostles and elders. Now, here is the thing I'm trying to show you, that yes, pastors are the smaller group inside the larger group teachers. Now, bear in mind what I'm saying to you is, Brian, when I say Greek syntax, in this case, we have a definite article, a noun, a conjunction, a noun. Now, so that syntax, we also find that used in another place that helps us to know for sure that what we have given to you is the correct interpretation. And that passage is Acts chapter 15, verse 2. Acts chapter 15, verse 2. We're going to look at, using this time, apostles and elders instead of pastors and teachers. But we're going to see the same kind of reasoning, the same thing, so you can have the confidence that what I explained to you is correct. He reads, Acts chapter 15, verse 2 reads, "This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, see the Greek syntax using the phrase when they say the apostles and the elders is similar to that of the literal phrase some pastors and teachers of Ephesians 4:11. It's the same syntax, the same kind of way of writing something. Now, so if we look at that, we will see the same pattern. So we know that what we explained to you before is correct. So here, we, in case of Acts chapter 15, verse 2, there are two mentioned. There is the apostles and elders. So now we have apostles, we have elders. Now, so, see, elders among the Jews were known as the community leaders, as evident in the time of Moses, according to Numbers chapter 11, verse 6. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. He reads, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. So here, elders are known as what? Leaders. Now in time of Jesus, elders were also recognized as the rulers of the people. It is for this reason that the centurion reached out to them to go and appeal to Jesus Christ to come and heal the servant, as recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 3. Luke chapter 7, verse 3. Luke chapter 7 verse 3 reads, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now he's sending them because they are rulers. Now the elders know that we are rulers of the Jews. That fact is also evident from the fact that they were the members of the Sanhedrin, as mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Mark 15, verse 1. He reads, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So, just reading here, it is clear to every Jew that elders were really members of the Jewish people in the time of the apostles. So that's how they will understood that. So this understanding then carried over to the early church, as the elders were considered as those who ruled the church. For this will really explain the reason the gifts from the church in Antioch were sent to the elders in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Acts Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Now, all we're trying to establish for us is to show you that elders are rulers. So, when they talked about apostles and elders, how would they read it? How would they understand it? So, that's what we're getting to. Verse clarity of Acts 11 reads, "This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Why would they send the gift to elders? Because they are the ruler of the local church. So it is as we understand then the fact that elders were leaders both among the Jewish people and in the early church that we can truly understand the use of the phrase "the apostles and elders" in Acts chapter 15 as those to whom the apostles Paul and Barnabas brought problem matters for the Gentile churches to decide. So in the use of this phrase then, apostles and elders, Luke intended for us to understand that the apostles were a part of the recognized ruling body of the church in Jerusalem. In other words, the implication is that all pastors, I mean, in this particular case, all apostles are elders, but not all elders are apostles. Remember, elders are those who rule. So when he said the apostles and elders, he's talking about the larger group, the ruling class, with a focus, a smaller group, the apostles. So here is what I said, and this is one of the reasons we go to a lot of passages. Because as I try to tell you, I don't want you to think, I'll tell you honestly, I hate it when people say, "You say that." I don't say it. The scripture says, I just explain it. Now, here's the thing. If what I'm explaining to you is God's word, when I say, yes, all the apostles are elders, but not all elders of the apostles. So, how do I know that? In other words, what I'm trying to say, I don't like to make those statements that pastors do from the pulpit, and they can back it up from the scripture. Well, that all apostles are elders in the sense of ruling the church is really not in doubt. After all, the apostles exercise authority over the early church. Of course, the apostle Peter himself referred to himself as an elder in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. First Peter chapter 5 verse 1. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." See, he didn't call them for the apostles. Peter is an apostle. He said, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." That means a fellow ruling member. A witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So the point then, that why I took you to Acts 15, is that the phrase apostles and elders, the apostles are the subset of the larger group known as elders. Now, change the same Greek grammatical construction found in Acts chapter 15 verse 2 is used in Ephesians 4:11. Then the literal phrase, "some pastors and teachers," we are then correct to interpret that the apostle intended to convey that pastors are part of a larger group known as teachers. That is what I want to establish, that pastors belong to a larger group known as teachers. So it is our interpretation then that the little phrase "some pastors and teachers" of Ephesians 4:11 refers to two different offices that have one thing in common, which is the gift of teaching. That's what's linking. When we put the whole thing here, pastor, teacher, there's one thing linking them really, is gift of teaching. Gift of teaching. That's what links them. But, so, again I'm saying that in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ has given the office of pastors and the office of teachers. But that both groups, while different, have one common function. One common function, which is teaching in the church for the spiritual maturity of believers. Teaching. That's just what I keep saying. Teaching. That's what pastors are supposed to do. Not to, you know, give you sound bite and you know, make you crack jokes and tell you about hunting and all that, and you laugh and so on. That have nothing to do with your spiritual life. None. What we're looking at is teaching. That's their function. That is what will cause you to grow spiritually. We all understand that. And those who have been to any, what I call, you went to college and you went through a professional school, if you weren't taught, you wouldn't be wherever you are today. You have to be taught. That's the issue here. So, when I say that the commonality between pastors and teachers is a gift of teaching and the function of teaching. So our interpretation, when I say that, it has implication. It is something that every congregation should be aware of. And I mean, maybe you've never thought about this because we haven't started it, or you haven't been taught about it. But here's the thing. The implication of what I just be explaining is that in every local congregation that is truly a Christian assembly, beside the pastor, there should be at least one more person with the gift of teaching in that congregation. So that such a person, for example, can fulfill the function of teaching believers in the absence of the pastor. There ought to be at least one. Because if you're going to have in every local congregation the office of pastor, the office of teachers, then that's what you have to conclude. That every congregation must have that. They must have the pastor for sure, but they must also have at least one gifted male teacher in the church. Now there should be no doubt that teachers constitute an office in the local assembly, since in the church in Antioch, we have the names of those who function in that office in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now here is the thing, as we're looking at it, you remember, we keep emphasizing the idea of teaching. So you get the information that ordinarily you didn't know. That, for example, what I just said, some of you never may not have known that every congregation has to have at least one other teacher, except the pastor. I mean, when I use the word at least, you know, I mean one, but it can be many, but it all depends on what the Lord has decided for that church and so on. But here, of course, here we have the names of teachers. Because it says in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here we have names of teachers. All in one church. Think about it. Let us remember, this is the only one church in Antioch. The only Gentile church that we have a little more elaborate thing said in the first few years of the early church. And look at how many teachers in that one church. And that should tell you something. And at least if it's a truly a Christian organization, I mean congregation, there should be at least one more teacher outside the pastor. At least there should be one with the gift of teaching. Now the Apostle Paul was also a teacher to the Gentiles. In this case, the Gentile churches. As he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 reads, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." See, there are two offices mentioned now. An apostle and a teacher. So, all I'm saying is, all the apostles functioned as teachers of the church. Although we do not have information as to how they functioned in the early church, it is probably the case that the apostle could have taken turns in teaching the church in Jerusalem, since the early church, the early church was said to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles, plural, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So, if that's what the church was devoted to, the teachings of the apostles, we'll expect that they are taking turns to teach. At any rate, the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church teachers who are responsible for teaching believers so as to bring about spiritual maturity. Now, it is not the Lord's intention then to have only one person with the gift of teaching in any local church. That's not God's intention. That should be clear to every believer in this congregation now. There would generally be at least one more person in addition to the pastor with the gift of teaching. Of course, there are some who arrogate themselves the function of teachers without the gift, including some who call themselves pastors. But that does not negate, though, the fact that there is a recognized office of teachers in the church occupied by men with the gift of teaching. Now it is because there will be some who claim to be teachers without the gift that we have the warning issued about assuming that responsibility of being a teacher in James chapter 3 verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1 reads, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now that is something anyone who ever teaches under the spiritual gift of teaching must come to that awareness that he will be judged more highly than the congregation he teaches. That's why the functions of pastors are precarious, because they have this thing that they, after they have taught, they be held at a higher standard than those they taught. So this is why somebody cannot teach and wiggle about it in his own life. And that's why it's important. So we should emphasize then that there is an office in the church that has to do with teaching. That's the issue. Now, as we have indicated, the Lord has given men the gift of teaching. He's giving men the gift of teaching. Now, this point, of course, raises a question as to whether the gift of teaching is limited to male believers. The answer is yes. Now, this is because teaching gift is to go along with the office of teachers in the church. There is no record in the scripture where any woman is included as a teacher of the church. None. Now, all the teachers named in the scripture with respect to the church are all men. Furthermore, to give any woman the gift of teaching and then exclude her from the office of teaching will be self-defeating. So the scripture is clear that women are not to teach men in the local congregation, but they are to be taught, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Now again, part of what you run into is people are so ignorant of the scripture. And so, you know, you have people say, yeah, that woman, she's a good teacher, she's a good pastor. Well, do you know what the Bible says? Or just because it sounds good, or the society permits it, whatever it is. We live by the Bible. Now, this is what the Bible says, which is our only authority. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Implying that teaching should be something that has there's authority behind it. She must be silent. Now, it is the Lord's sovereign decision to give only select men the gift of teaching and not women, as implied by this prohibition that we have read. Hence, regardless of how modern Christianity tried to waver on this matter, no woman has a gift of teaching as to teach believers in a local congregation. Now that immediately, whether people like it or don't like it, that tells you that whenever you hear that a group, as they say, ordained a woman as a pastor, they are totally contrary to the scripture. In fact, they are not really even functioning with the scripture. That's the way I mean to be mild about it. They're not even functioning with the scripture. See, this, when you see, of course, that means that this prohibition that I've read to you is clearly being violated. It's also being violated by women who write books in the sense of teaching the word of God to believers. Now, yes, you have to remember, God is not talking about whether you're smart. It's not a matter of intelligence. When you think about it, not all men even have the gift of teaching. So it is God's prerogative to do that and do it the way he wants. So, yeah, I know, of course, some of those who write books, women who try to write books to teach, it's assumed, though, that women should teach other women. And so, women write books, then, that are intended to teach other women, as they say. Now, such a practice still violates the prohibition of women teaching in a local congregation of believers, and so of teaching believers, period. Now, it is true now, here is the thing, it is true that older women are instructed to teach younger women, but they are to but what they are to teach is to be outside the local congregation and is narrowly and clearly defined. This is what I said. Women are supposed to be teachers, women believers. They're supposed to be teachers to fellow women who are believers, who are younger. But that this teaching that they're supposed to do, first of all, is outside the local church.
Secondly, it is narrowly defined. In other words, it tells them what to teach. Now, how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says in Titus, chapter 2, verse 4. Titus, chapter 2, verse 4. And clearly speaking, as I'm going to tell you, as we look at this, when I read what I'm going to read, one of the things I'm going to make comment is to show you how far away Christians are from the teaching of the Word of God, from the Word of God. Now, I know that today there's many young married women who not want to listen to an older woman to tell them what to do. Because they say, you don't have to run my house for me. You don't need to tell me what to do. But this is what the Bible says. Let me read it. It says, then they can train the younger women to love their husband and children. When you read that, if you're a woman, a young woman, you say, what is he talking? Teaching me how to love my husband? I love my husband. No, you don't yet until you really understand what we're talking about. What you did is you emoted. That's how I call it. There was a mutual attraction, physical. But in terms of loving your husband, you don't know what it is until you are taught how to do it. You see? See now my point. He didn't say that you have that natural tendency to love your husband. You have to be taught. And of course, you know, we've done a little bit of that by God's grace. If he keeps us alive and the Lord doesn't come back, when we get to chapter 5, then we go into what it is. But at least, women are believing women. This is how, what I call it, this is how you test your spiritual life. If you're not willing to take a teaching instruction from an older woman, and from older women, and you're a younger woman in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not, you are rebellious spiritually. But here's the thing. Look at the word, say, they can train the younger. The word train is translated from a Greek verb that really means to bring someone to reason or to bring someone to duty. Now, I know that in the olden days, you know, you hear, at least from what I hear, I wasn't born and raised here, but when I came here, I used to hear that when, you know, ladies are being, are getting ready to marry, the mother would say, you know, you need to keep a clean house, wash his clothes, and iron this and all that. And that's what they used to tell me. I had that when I first got here, about 40 years ago. Today you tell it to them, they said, what are you talking about? That's not my duty. But that's what they're supposed to teach their daughters. But in this case, we're talking about those who are believing women. Now, so the word means, the Greek word means, again, to bring someone to reason or to duty. But it also may mean to spur on, to exhort. So the sense in Titus is to instruct someone to behave in a wise and becoming manner. Hence, older women were to encourage younger women or show them what it means to love their husbands and their children. Now, God can be lying here when he says, you have to be taught how to love your husband and children. If you already know it, why tell you that? So that tells you, whatever you think you love your husband, you haven't even begun yet until you are taught. Or unless somebody has taught you on the way, anyway. Anyway, so you see, this is a narrow instruction. Narrow. So that's what older women, that's the only time they are allowed to teach. But it is narrowed. Now, this is entirely different, though, from the teaching of the apostolic doctrine that is to be carried out by men, as implied in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 reads, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." He didn't say reliable women, reliable men who will teach others. So considering this instruction, there is still no basis for any woman to be a teacher of the word to other believers. In any event, the fact remains that there is an office of teachers in the church distinct from that of pastors. So we are saying that in the church, pastors are different from other gifted teachers that operate in a local congregation. So who then are pastors? Well, some say, I'm glad you asked. Well, to begin answering this question, we should recognize that the word pastor is really a Latin word that means shepherd. As sure as so you can see what I'm talking. This is evident in the phrase, in that the phrase some pastors and teachers of the NIV of Ephesians 4:11 is translated. This is the way it's translated in the English translation of the Latin Vulgate. Latin Vulgate is the scripture in Latin language. This is how it's translated. It says, some pastors and doctors. That's how it's translated. Some pastors and doctors. And if you recall a long time ago, I told you that truly speaking, the word doctor does not apply to a physician. Truly speaking. But you know, this is, that's the way it is used. That doctors refers to those who are specialized teachers. That's why here they translated pastors and doctors. Because the word doctor comes from a Latin word doctoris. Doctoris means teacher. So they are specialized teachers. So the word pastor then in the NIV and in most of our English version is actually translated from a Greek word poimen. Some say poimen. I'm going to write this because there are some Greek words I'll write today because of the importance of focusing on them. P-O-I-M-E-N. Poimen. Now that literally refers to one who takes care of sheep or goats. Then that means a shepherd. So the Greek word means a shepherd. It is this meaning of shepherd that is reflected in the description of those to whom the angels appeared the night of the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 verse 8. Luke chapter 2 verse 8. Luke chapter 2 verse 8 reads, "And there were shepherds," poimona. This here, shepherds, the same Greek word, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, so the word can also mean one who serves as a guardian or a leader, and so it is used figuratively several times in the scripture to describe Jesus Christ himself. So, Jesus Christ is described in his own words as a shepherd, good shepherd, in John chapter 10 verse 11. John chapter 10 verse 11 reads, "I am the good shepherd," same Greek word. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now so, the author of Hebrews also used it to describe Christ himself in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. Hebrews chapter Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, reads, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." So the fact then that the Greek word can figuratively mean one who serves as a guardian or a leader means that a pastor is the guardian or a leader of Christian congregation. He is the shepherd of the flock of God. That is, believers, of course. Thus then, the office of pastors is connected with the shepherding and the ruling of the Church of Christ. Now, interestingly, there are those who imply, though, that there should be no such thing as a pastor of a local congregation, since according to them, the idea of a person ruling a local church is not biblical. That's what they argue. Now, such a view is refuted in two ways. First, the idea that shepherding and ruling go hand in hand is really a concept present in the Old Testament. So the Greek verb that comes from this word poimeno, the Greek word poimeno, means to shepherd. And it is used in that way in the Septuagint of translating to describe David as a ruler and shepherd in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 2. First Chronicles chapter 11 verse 2 reads, "In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns, and the Lord your God said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." Now the sentence, "you will shepherd my people Israel," is further then explained by the sentence, "you will become their ruler." So that's what it means. So this implies that a shepherd is a term that is used figuratively for a ruler. But many times we also see that part conveyed in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, where shepherds are also seen as rulers. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. Well, looking at time, we'll pick it up after break and the Lord's Supper.